God's word today. We will turn to 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 to 9. Chapter 3, verses 2 to 9. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. God is the righteous one. God is the righteous one. God is the righteous one. Because he is righteous, all things that come from him are righteous. His Son is righteous. His words are righteous, and his commands are righteous. Romans chapter 7, verse 12 mentions that all come from him are righteous. And to those who do righteous acts, they will pass through the gates of righteousness in the spiritual heaven to go before him. Our faith is to believe in the innocence of Jesus Christ. And by believing that, we have become righteous. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God, is one who is without sin. That I am righteous means the same thing. So therefore, the life of such person is to overcome the temptation of sin. And like Jesus Christ, who is righteous, it is to live a life righteously. Just like Jesus Christ is righteous, we ought to practice righteousness. So what is right? So this is mentioned in 1 John chapter 3, 7. And why must we do so? Because by grace and by faith we have been made righteous, but we have a way to go. But this way to go, we have to enter through the gates of righteousness in order to arrive at the Father's house. If not, as it says in Romans chapter 5, 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? By receiving the blood of Jesus, we have been made righteous, but there's still a problem that we now have to be saved from God's wrath through him, meaning that our salvation has not yet been achieved. Our souls have been made righteous, are deemed righteous, but we still have this unrighteous flesh, and that is why this is holding us back. Hebrews chapter 12, 4 says we must struggle against sin to the point of shedding blood. To struggle against sin to the point of shedding blood. So resist to the point of shedding blood. So today's title and topic is just so frightening. It's about the righteous and sin. So if we have been made righteous, does it mean the problem of sin has been resolved? Yes. The soul has been made righteous by faith. But as we have this flesh, depending on how you live it in the flesh determines where you end. So when we talk about sin, in English, it's called sin. And when I was a child, there was a book that we had to read, Crime and Punishment. And after reading it, it brought great fear, because sin and punishment, they're like a set. They're inseparable. They have this direct relationship. So even people in the world, they do not like sin. They try not to sin, and if they did sin, they are afraid of its of the consequence. But in the world, this sin can be defined by moral or ethical terms. And why people fear sin is because they fear the punishment or the consequence of that act of sin. So in education and in society today, what really worries me, what really upsets me, is that people are less afraid of sin. At home, they're not disciplined as in the past, and at school, even if some teachers can even be fired. So we see that the fear of sin is diminishing because there are more and more ways to get out. So people therefore take it lightly, and this is the problem, because sin and sin is also mentioned in religion. So in the religious context, sin is mentioned, and so people, they put great effort to not sin, and that is why some go to these centers and live in isolation as an effort to resist sin. This is a religious effort that men have. The Bible also speaks of sin, but the sin the Bible speaks of is what we must be clear of, because there is a consequence. So starting from Genesis to the end of Revelation, there is one commonality it speaks of, and it is sin. So the Bible speaks of sin. So the reason why we believe in God is because of sin. The reason we come to church is because of sin. And the reason we read the Bible is because of sin. So say sin. So if this does not bring any guilt, and you look at heaven and earth, the sky and the ground, and you think you have no sin, then you're headed to hell. So the Bible speaks of sin that is mentioned. So in the Bible, there are three types. First is the original sin, which was committed by our ancestor Adam in the Garden of Eden. It is the sin of disobeying the command of God. So God commanded him to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but he disobeyed that command and ate the fruit. And this is called the original sin. And because of this sin, all mankind became slaves of the devil and were destined to go to hell with him. In Romans 5:12, it mentions that through one man's sin came to all mankind, and through so therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned, and they were bound to hell. Then the second type of sin is self-committed sins. These are sins we have committed. So you may ask, what does the original sin have to do with me? But there is also the self-committed sins that through the law and when the commandment came, sin was defined. So if even one point to the law was broken, it was regarded as breaking all, and they would face the consequence, as it says in Romans 7:9. So the third type of sin is sin of desire. So it is the sin of desire. Have maybe not put it into action yet, but thought in your heart or mind the sin of desire. And regarding the story of Cain and Abel, it says, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So this is sin of desire. whether it's in your mind or in your heart, God knows all and sees all. And even this we have to rule over. So no one can say they are without sin. There are monks, for instance, who isolate themselves from society and live in the mountains, practicing extreme self-denial and try not to sin. But we know from Zoe that it's really hard for them too, as there is this desire to sin. That if the situation arises, sin just pops up in your mind. Because we have this sin of desire. So we inherited the original sin that from Adam into our spirit. And we also have the sins we have committed with our flesh. And also in our minds or hearts, we have these sins of desire. So there is no one who does not have sin. Therefore, all are unrighteous in that sense. The punishment of sin, the Bible speaks of as well. The punishment is to remain in Hades. To remain in Hades. So why are we still in Hades this day? So because it's the very site, the very place, until we are recognized and acknowledged as righteous, we have an assignment to complete while in the universe, Hades. So our souls have been made righteous, but we still have this flesh. And just like the thief who by the blood of Jesus was able to go to paradise, but those who are not are left in this universe, Hades. So you may talk about or think about these famous figures in history who did great things, these great men, but where are their souls? Their flesh when returned to death, but their spirits are in Hades. So which will become hell, the lake of fire. So the spirits that have not yet gone to hell, they remain in Hades because it has not become hell yet. So even amongst people who believe in Jesus and go to church, there's also a place of punishment, which is outside the gates where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So if you sin, the price of sin is death in Hades, this universe. But even if you make it to heaven, there's also a place outside the gates where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we have to keep this in mind. The Bible also talks of the origin of sin, which is the devil, who sinned from the beginning. The devil, he is the one who sinned from the beginning, the origin of sin. So he was an archangel who had in his heart to become like God, to raise his throne. And because of such sin, Satan was cast down to this universe to be contained here until the great day of judgment. And this is Satan, the devil. So he was called Luciel, who became Lucifer, and he is the very origin of sin. So he was the origin of sin, and through him, all who have been deceived by him are now following him to hell. The fact that the origin of sin is not our ancestor Adam is very important to note. If the ancestor of mankind was the origin of sin, then all men would be doomed. But the first one to sin, the origin of sin, is the devil, and it was man who was deceived by the origin of sin. So now, if they belong to the righteous one, Jesus Christ, they can have this opportunity to be saved. So Adam sinned and was cast out from the Garden of Eden and bound to hell with the devil. And so mankind became sons of disobedience. Mankind, So all mankind after Adam left the righteousness and became sons of disobedience. So they became unrighteous and sons of disobedience. And in the midst of all this is when God called the Israelites and called Moses and gave him the law. So these are the laws and decrees of Jehovah, his command that he gave them, which consisted of 613 points. So the law, there were 613 points, and of them we know of the Ten Commandments. So the commandments of 1, 2, 3, 4, the first four commandments are to be kept regarding the relationship with God, or else it would be sin against God. And then, so these are the commandments, the first four, that you shall have no other gods before me. And if you disobey that, that would be considered sin. And you shall not have any idols, no gods before me. And you shall not blaspheme the Lord, and you shall keep the Sabbath. And these are the ethics of faith, the commandments regarding the relationship with God. And if disobeyed, it would be sin against God. So if you broke one of these four, it would be sinning against God, not the leader or pastor or people, but against God. Then the remaining commandments, the ethics of faith life, so commandments 5 to 10, they are regarding the relationship between men. So such as honor your father and mother, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, or you shall not covet. So these are iniquities against men, transgressions. And so these are iniquities against men. But we read in 1 Kings 8:50. So 1 Kings chapter 8, 50. And forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you, and cause their captors to show them mercy. So forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you. So it says sin is against God. These transgressions are against God. So breaking any of these commandments is considered sinning against God. So if you disobeyed even one, and even if it's against a fellow brother, this is also sin against God, and that's why this is scary. And also the law was like a tutor to teach and to lead them. In Romans chapter 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. So the reason for giving the law was so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God, so that they may become guilty before God. So to lead them in such way is why they were given the law. At that time in the Old Testament, aside from the Israelites, no one else heard the law. Even if they were Gentiles and did not hear of the law, it says the whole world held accountable to God. So they all come under the law, and this was the function of the law. So even those who sinned apart from the law, or those within the law, they would both be punished accordingly. So even those who sinned apart from the law would be sinned, would be punished, and or whether within the law, they would be punished as well. So, for example, if the Israelites disobey the law according to it, they were judged. Also, those who sinned apart from the law, they too would be judged accordingly. So whether they knew it or not, welcomed it or not, they all fell under the law. Then there were the prophets who warned them and shouted to repent, to teach them about sin and to lead them to turn from their ways of sin. And so this was the function of the law and prophets, that under the law they were to know what sin was and be punished accordingly if they sinned. So the prophets warned the people that their destruction or curse was due to sin and warned them to turn away from sin and repent. Then Jesus Christ, he appeared. And what did he say? Before the temple, he said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." So the temple he appeared before was the temple of Jerusalem, but he was not referring to the physical temple, but the temple of his body. For the temple contained the name of Jehovah and the law, and this was delivered to them by Moses. So that it's also called the Law of Moses. Out of the 613 points, if even one was broken, it was the same as breaking all. And if they broke the law, it would be their flesh that would be punished. If they broke even one point, then they would be considered a sinner and be punished accordingly. And it would be their flesh that was punished. So because they received the law, their flesh would be punished. And also their spirit would still have sin and have to pay the price of sin, which is death in hell. But Jesus said to destroy this temple, meaning that these laws regarding the flesh, these laws that gave punishment to the flesh, were to be destroyed because now he, the truth, has come. That he would pay the price of our spirit's sins. That he would pay the price of our spirit's sins and would set us free. So he was referring to the spiritual sin, the spiritual punishment, and paying the price of that spiritual sin. So, and if they believe, then those who believe, into such souls he would sprinkle his blood and they would be made righteous. Now the price of sin the sinner has to pay, he paid the price of. However, if they, for instance, killed someone in the time of the law, if they had paid the price of that sin in a fleshly way, they would be forgiven. But now, for example, there are people who are in prison who receive the gospel and the blood of Jesus. So by the blood of Jesus, their souls have been forgiven and their souls set free from such sin. Hallelujah. However, the sin they committed in the flesh, they still have to pay for. So this is an example of those people in prison who committed great crimes but have received Jesus. So we are talking about righteousness and about the righteous and the law, and this may be a very heavy or difficult topic, but let us listen carefully. So the people were in fear and trembling because of the punishment of sin. And during that time, there were the Pharisees who enhanced and added to the law. So this brought great fear and burden to the people. and it made their lives very difficult. But Jesus came to them and said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So to those who were weary and burdened because so it's not referring to their livelihoods or suffering in the flesh, but those who were weary and burdened because of the law, because of trying to keep the law, to such people, he came and said this, that he will give them rest, that he will make their yoke light. And as he came in the flesh, he was referring to how he would take on the sins of mankind and pay for the price of their sins, is what he meant here. And there is another story of the woman caught in the act of adultery, and at that time, to pay for such sin, such wrongdoing, if there were three or more witnesses who have seen this, then she could be killed on the spot, a direct execution. And it was the Pharisees who saw and witnessed this and took this woman before Jesus. They could have killed her on the spot, but they brought this woman before Jesus to test him and accuse him in order to get rid of him. They said, "We caught her in the act of adultery, and under the law of Moses, it tells us to stone her. But what do you say?" And what did Jesus say? "Do I really have to tell you?" He didn't reply, but rather he started writing on the ground, and they saw it. And after reading what he wrote, it likely made them feel guilty. And when Jesus stood up to talk to them, so he said, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. So sin, he wrote something about sin, that you saw her commit this act of adultery and you could have killed her according to the law, but you brought her here. But he said, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. So after they read what he wrote, no one was without sin. They felt they were convicted and they left their stones and left. So they were convicted and left. That before Jesus Christ, there is no one who can say they are without sin, as everyone is a sinner. So before Jesus Christ, no one can say they are without sin. Before the command of Jesus, before the word of Jesus, no one can say he is without sin. But the Pharisees or the religious leaders, they wanted to accuse Jesus of doing wrong, for they could not accept what Jesus was saying or what he was doing. So therefore, though Jesus was without sin and he showed them many miraculous signs and wonders, they brought him to death. Jesus, as he died, what did he say? He said, "It is finished." And what did he finish? So what do you think he finished? Why did Jesus die? He paid the price of sin. And he paid the price of sin, but Jesus Christ, he has no sin. But though he is innocent, though he is without sin, he paid the price of sin. So whose sin did he die with? It was not his sin, but he had to take the sins of mankind, of all mankind after Adam, including the original sin, the self-committed sins and the sins of desire. He paid the price of all these sins through his death. As I mentioned earlier, there are the iniquities against God, sin, and also iniquities against men, transgression. With these sins, the original sin, self-committed sin, sins of desire, all these sins are against God, and he took on such sins, bore them on his body, and died. So he paid the price of all mankind's sins. And in Romans chapter 8, 4, he fulfilled the demand of the law, that in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. So what does the law demand? It demands the price of sin. The law is there to pay the price of sin so that people do not sin and society can function. But Jesus' death was to pay the price of sin, which was not his sin, but it was according to the command of the Father, that he laid down his life, and his death was a righteous death, and the command of the Father was righteous, and this is what he confirmed and confessed with his death. In Romans 3:25, it states, the Father is righteous, the Son who did his work is righteous, and now those who believe in him will be made righteous. So this was all to demonstrate his righteousness. Also with his death, he condemned the origin of sin, the devil who sinned from the beginning. So if he was not there, this angel in heaven who had in his heart to become like God, if there was no such angel, then no such history like this. Why did God have to create the angel? Was he bored? Was he so bored that he created this angel to make it like a puppet and it just rebelled against God? Then God would not be God. God, he is omniscient. And this plan was from everlasting. From of old, he is our Redeemer. So before anything was, before any place or anything was created, God had set this plan that there would be an event to create this sin. So it was all within his plan for these events to unfold, for sin to emerge. So therefore, this was no shock to God, for everything happened according to his plan. And due to such incident is why sin came about and mankind was destined to hell with sin in their spirits. And this is all part of the dispensation of God. So with his death, accordingly, he judged the devil, and the blood he shed, he sprinkled into the souls. And those who receive his blood, they are made righteous. And now, he helps the righteous to walk the way of righteousness, to pass through the gates of righteousness, to arrive at the Father's house in heaven. He completed all this. He completed all the work he came to do in the flesh and said, "It is finished." Then he was raised and back to life. He resurrected which testifies that he is without sin, as written in 1 John 3, that he is righteous, that he is without sin. And this was confirmed by his resurrection, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So on the same day, there were two thieves that were not able to resurrect, but only Jesus alone was raised to life in 3 days. And as spoken, it confirmed that he is the Son, that he is God. Hallelujah. So he is now seated on the throne as the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who sits on the throne. So it speaks of his glory and his beauty and how he is so wonderful. The Lamb who sits on the throne. So the Lamb who sits on the throne, who is he? He sits on the throne of judgment. The one who sits on the throne of judgment in John 5:22 and Acts 17:31. It mentions the throne of judgment. And so king, when we speak of it, he has the authority to let live or to put to death, to give or take away. So they have this authority to judge. Though there aren't many nations out there this day with a king, we know that kings have such authority. And shortly after, he sent the Holy Spirit, and he comes where? The Holy Spirit comes to the souls who have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. Amen. So why the soul, the righteous soul? The Holy Spirit comes to such righteous souls so that they can do righteous acts, to practice righteousness. So we have been made righteous by no works or merits of our own, but to do righteous acts, it requires our effort. And 1 John 3:7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is righteous, just as he is righteous. So by faith and by grace, our souls have been made righteous. But if we do not do what is right, if we do not have righteous acts, then he will take away that righteousness. It will come to nothing. So once the Holy Spirit comes, he teaches us about righteousness, about the judgment, as it says in Acts 24:25. So he teaches us of righteousness. What is righteousness? Jesus Christ is righteousness. And what is sin? It is to not believe him, as it says in John 16:9, that of sin, about sin, because people do not believe in me. So there are many sins and crimes that are defined in this world. But when Jesus came, he said that not believing him is sin. Not believing Jesus Christ is sin. So now the Holy Spirit teaches us regarding sin. And by believing in Jesus, though we have been made righteous, he also teaches us there is a day of judgment to come. So I am a righteous one. And I mentioned that we have to enter the gates of righteousness to go before his throne. So there will surely be a judgment that will determine whether we will pass through those gates or not. So this door in heaven, this gate in heaven is opened. And though it is opened, because it has been passed through, it is opened. So this door in heaven is open, but we may not be able to pass through, is what this means. And what does the Holy Spirit teach us? What is the content? He teaches us about the words of Jesus Christ. The words of Jesus Christ. Not the words of Moses. Not the words that Moses delivered, but the words of Jesus Christ he teaches us. So in John chapter 12, so today's topic is about righteousness and judgment. And though it may not be exciting, but this is very important. And I was concerned if we have newcomers and I'm talking about righteousness and punishment, they will have a hard time understanding. But we are approaching the week where we recount the suffering of Jesus Christ, where we partake in his suffering, and which we ought to prepare for. In the past, when I had gone to a Presbyterian church, all the elders there would be wearing black suits and black dresses, and in a very solemn manner, and with many fasting, this is how they would prepare themselves. But we have to, through the word, understand what we ought to do and what our mindset ought to be at this time. In John chapter 12, 47, if anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, and I know that his command leads to eternal life. So say amen if you want to enter eternal life. So we have this hope to enter eternal life, to be with the Father forever and ever, and that is why we are here today. But it says, the very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. So the very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day, and that is very frightening. And we call this also the gospel. So the gospel is the good news. So it is the good news, and many people think this is blessing for the flesh and their livelihoods, but this gospel is going to be the words that will condemn on the last day. Now that is very frightening. It will condemn us. So even within the gospel, there is a portion regarding judgment. So now, in continuation of this, we turn to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5, 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So it says here, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. So they added on to the 613 points to the law, and they were called righteous by keeping such law. So by keeping the law, they became righteous. This righteousness that was a result of keeping the law, now if we do not surpass this righteousness, then it says we will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So is there any one of us who can keep the 613 points to the law? So it says, I have not come to abolish the law, but have come to fulfill them. That he came to fulfill the law. And then it says, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And it will be accomplished by Jesus. So if you take even one lightly, it says, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So from here, we see that the righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Then we continue, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So people long ago are people of the Old Testament who believed that they would be deemed righteous by keeping the law, including the Pharisees. And it, to such people, it said, you shall not murder. And you may say, oh, but I have not murdered. But it continues to say, anyone angry with a brother or sister or anyone who says stupid or dummy is subject to judgment, to the danger of the fire of hell. Then, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. And settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. And it says we can't even be angry with a brother and sister, else the danger of the fire of hell. And then we continue, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And then it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, to those who, though they'd be righteous keeping the law, it says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath. And but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, for by earth it is his footstool. And you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. And we continue, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It says to pray for them. Oh my God, whose command? This is the command of Jesus Christ. So the 600 points of Moses plus, we do not ignore it. Well, what we do not have to keep is regarding the law of sacrifice in the temple. But apart from that, all the laws we must keep, plus here, as we just read, plus. So who can keep all these laws? Is there anyone who can do so? Is there? No one. Better to just go to hell is what people might say, as it's just impossible to keep all this. Who? It's so hard. And who is the one who can keep all this? Only the teacher. That only him. And that is why he showed this through his death. He demonstrated this through his death on the cross, for no one can keep all these commands. Only the righteous one is Jesus Christ. Amen. So after hearing this, they all surrender before him that he is the only righteous one. So the righteousness of Jesus Christ is just so great that he kept all this. And before such righteousness, all we are left to do is bow and confess, I am a sinner, the worst of all sinners, just like a rag that before his righteousness, you surrender. And if you know this, how the righteous one did this righteous act to give us his blood. When we have his blood in us, if you know what blood you have in you, then you cannot sin. That those who are born of his seed cannot sin. The blood of Jesus, the seed of Jesus. Say amen if you have received his blood, that you have received his seed into your soul. So those born of his seed cannot sin, for we are born of him. That we cannot we will not sin and we cannot sin. So how? We just cannot. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Say amen if you have the blood of Jesus. We have his blood, meaning we have the seed of God. It is the righteous seed. The righteous must hate sin and struggle to not sin to the point of shedding blood. Now that is what righteousness is. So if we believe in Jesus, and now we come to church, and when we do, we can hear what the Holy Spirit speaks to the churches. So let those who have ears hear what the word that the Holy Spirit speaks to the church. Is it about blessing and prosperity and longevity? Is that what he speaks of? What is the Holy Spirit speaking? In Revelation, it's of repentance. It says repent. Repent about what? Repent about not being able to be righteous like Jesus Christ. But either way, we strive to put effort to be like Jesus, to be righteous like him. And though we can, we put all effort to do so. That his word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. So we hate sin and we do all to not sin again. To be ashamed of sin, just like the speechless donkey who tried to restrain the prophet's madness. So the sermon is like the donkey who rebukes the crazy prophet. So we are like the mad prophet in the eyes of God. We are like mad righteous people. So you may ask, why am I crazy? I'm not crazy, I'm normal. But in the eyes of God, if we believe in the word of God, the word of truth, but we do not follow accordingly and go off the path, then in his eyes, we are crazy. So in that sense, the donkey who rebuked and tried to restrain the mad prophet is speaking to us today. The Holy Spirit speaks to the church through the pastor to discipline us. And if we go astray from the way of truth, the way of righteousness, he brings us back to walk the correct way, just like how the speechless donkey tried to do with the mad prophet. So do not come to church and expect words of comfort or words that bring peace, but rather words that rebuke us and lead us in the right way. So if this is not what you want to hear, then there is no reason to come to church. But let what the Holy Spirit speaks to the church today, let my soul hear. So then, what must our response to this word be? It must be this piercing of the heart that leads us to be contrite and broken. So when we are going astray and not walking the right way, the right path he set forth for us through the word, through the Holy Spirit, we should be brought back to this path to walk the righteous way. And when we are broken and mourn for our sins, and repent of our sins, then he will help this sin be aborted. It says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So if there is any desire in us for the world, desires that are worldly, secular, carnal and devilish, and if they're in our minds and thoughts, we have to get rid of it before it grows. We have to abort it before it grows. And in order to do so, we have to be broken and contrite and repent. And as he is merciful and faithful, he will forgive us our sins and save us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. So our very important, and one of the greatest factors in our faith life must be repentance, that we repent and confess as we are broken and contrite due to all the sins we have committed We hate ourselves for sinning, and when we do so, He will forgive us. Because He is faithful and merciful, He will forgive us and save us from all unrighteousness. We are like dogs. We are like pigs. A dog will eat his own vomit. Pigs, when washed, they would just go back and wallow in the mud. And we are like dogs and pigs. I am a dog. I am a pig. Even worse, actually. So Jesus Christ showed us what righteousness is. And we must strive to fulfill it at the last day. Verse 18. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So who fulfilled all this? Who accomplished? Jesus Christ. If we have His seed, then we ought to fulfill this as well. We have an assignment that, like Jesus Christ, who on top of the 613 points to the law to keep His commands, we have to put every effort to keep all that. But I am a dog. I am a pig. No, we're even worse. In our hearts and minds, we have so much evil and filth. But when we repent, to true repentance, to mourn for your sins, just like a single mother who lost her only son, to mourn, that is what mourning is, to pour out all tears, runny nose, to pour out all fluids. It's not just saying, I'm sorry, I've done wrong, but with tears, with all these fluids coming out, you wash yourselves with water, cleansing by the washing with water through the word. So with mourning, there are tears. And like what David said, put my tears into your bottle. That before the merciful and faithful Father, I mourn before you all these fluids, my tears, all the runny nose, I pour all out before you. And this is the repentance we ought to do. And if you have never done this before, then try. Hebrews 10:22. Sincere heart and with full assurance that brings faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So we have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. We have received the blood of Jesus and the righteousness that only the Son of God can fulfill, who on top of the 613 points to the law plus His commands, this righteousness. Now this righteousness we strive. And now with the Holy Spirit we receive a holy conscience. So it says, cleanse us from guilty conscience and have our bodies cleansed with pure water. With sincere heart and with full assurance, let us go before God. So we, the souls, have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus, and we walk the way of righteousness to enter through the gates of righteousness. So, and what we need to pass through is to be washed. Our bodies be washed with pure water. So therefore, to mourn, to be broken and contrite, to pour out all these liquids, these fluids from your eyes and nose as you confess what you have done wrong and ask for His forgiveness, that if you give me another chance, I will not sin again. Even if we repeat this daily and happens, then more and more sins we will get rid of. So just like a tire that has a lot of dirt and debris falls off each time it spins on a new pavement, just like that, when we continue continue the cycle of repentance, finally, one day we will find ourselves with a holy conscience and go before the Lord, and He will accept us once we enter through those gates of righteousness. In this year, 2023, as we prepare for the week where we are to partake in the suffering of Jesus Christ, to remember His death, His suffering, we are to remember that Jesus Christ suffered so much in order to fulfill that righteousness. In order to fulfill the righteousness of God, He went through great suffering. And if we know what this righteousness is and what was involved to fulfill it, because He set this as the righteousness, if He commands, we follow, we obey. So when our flesh dies and our spirit leaves the flesh, if we die now, we would go to paradise. But when the Lord comes, when He, before His throne, let us, the souls, be able to enter through the gates of righteousness and go before Him on that day.